This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Your speaker is Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry. This tape is an on-the-air series. It is tape number 13. This tape is the second in a two-part radio appearance that I made on a show with a fellow named Wesley, who is a Church of Christ advocate. The radio station is located in Tennessee. During the first show, the first appearance, which is the previously numbered audio tape in this series, Wesley did, in my opinion, mislead, misrepresent, and, shall we say, deceive me in what was supposed to be talked about and how it was supposed to be discussed. So on the second show, after having essentially 48 hours to think about it, I decided I would not play by the rules. So therefore, this show, this appearance, is far more lively. Unfortunately, Wesley did not, as he said he would, send me studio copies of the tapes. So the only copies I have are those made by an armed supporter in the state of Tennessee. And it is from that tape that I have produced this tape. There are a number of technical problems. Number one, our supporter apparently was in the process of working somewhat near the microphone, and I think he was using a stapler machine. You'll hear that. Number two, because of problems on both, shall we say, of a technical nature and of an intentional nature, there are times when you cannot clearly hear my responses. During those times, I will record over. In other words, I will record with this microphone over the radio transmission. Those of you who know me know, of course, that I would not deceive you, and I will give you exactly what went on. But that's apparently the only way we can handle this thing. In other words, at times you will hear me definitely on the radio station, and at times you will hear me live repeating what I said at that time. This is done simply so that you don't miss out on what was said and so that you'll understand the proper nature of the responses. So, I regret, but cannot apologize for, the fact that the technical quality of this tape is not as good as I would have liked, and not as good as it would have been if Wesley had kept his word and sent me copies, studio copies of the tape, but I think you'll understand why Wesley chose not to keep his word. With that in mind, I hope you enjoy listening to this tape. Thank you for listening. God bless.
Welcome to Arise to Truth. I'm Eddie Kraft, along Mike's side today with Wesley Simons and Ben Lewis. We have Ben Lewis with us again today on the telephone from New York. Ben is a member of the Roman Catholic Church. He and Wesley Tuesday began a discussion on authority. Today they'll be continuing that, with the exception that we will be taking phone calls today. A little different from what we've been doing in the past, we're going to change the number today. So if you want to call in and ask Ben a question or Wesley a question, the phone number is 669-6950. 669-6950. We've been calling it 6900, but Ben's on that line, so we want you to make a note of that now, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to call in and ask Ben a question or Wesley a question, 669-6950. And if you're out of our area code, then it is 540 area code, 540-669-6950. We also want to make mention again now, for those of you that attend Wesley's Thursday night class, they will not be meeting tonight. And so you'll want to pass that information along to others that are taking this class, but they will not be meeting tonight. Again, as we did on Tuesday, about halfway through our program, we are going to stop and have maybe a verse of a song, and that'll give people time once again to turn their tapes over, and so you'll want to remember that. Today we're going to have a 5-minute review by Ben and also by Wesley, and then there'll be questions that will be called in, and we're going to take 5 minutes each reviewing of what took place Tuesday, and then at the end of that, after Wesley finishes, then we will be taking your calls. They'll be written down, brought in to us. And then Wesley and Ben both will have 3 minutes to respond, each one of them, to the questions that are called in. Ben, it's great to have you with us again, and we appreciate it very, very much. And so we're going to start the program by giving you 5 minutes here so that you might want to review some things that you went over this past Tuesday.
Thank you for having me on again. Once again, let me invite you and your listeners into the Church of Rome outside of which there is no salvation. Let me make one thing a little bit clearer than perhaps was given the impression. I'm not simply a member of the Church of Rome. I'm a professional Catholic apologist and evangelist. I was invited, that was, I was requested by Wesley to call. I simply didn't call because I happened to hear it at the TV station. This was made by a Catholic listener. So the point is, I'm on representing Catholicism, and I'm on representing myself, and I'm on representing God. I would also say that if anybody wishes to learn further about what I do, or if any of the questions I give are incomplete, and they wish additional information, they may call me at my house at 914-226-4172. Now, briefly, what happened Tuesday was we were supposed to talk about authority. I stayed on the subject, pretty much Wesley did. Because authority is a status which again essentially gives credibility to a person or an institution. And then what I did was give a few reasons why the Catholic Church only has a valid claim to authority. I gave approximately five or six, and then I elaborated on these and went into slight variations later, so ultimately I gave about eight reasons. Wesley, however, chose to concentrate on one and on one only, and I feel that this was, to put it as mildly as possible, trying to be polite, invasive. What it was is I brought up 19 arguments, so to speak. Wesley concentrated on one, ignored the other 18, and then said I didn't bring them up. Anybody who will listen to that tape, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. So let me go back to it again. Briefly, what I said was the following, and this is the key element. The Catholic Church only, and only the Catholic Church, teaches truth as in its entirety and argues that you must be a truth teller, bear witness to the truth, adhere to the truth, believe the truth, advocate the truth in order to be saved. Every other religion, every other system, every other denomination, every other non-denomination, every other group, every other association doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, they say ultimately the opposite. And truth is, as I will answer, I believe, in the first question I'm going to get, inherently and intrinsically and separately related to the concept of infallibility. What I would say is, this time, I would request Wesley to be a little more direct, a little less evasive, a whole lot more responsive, a whole lot more honest. And let's have the conversation or the discussion or the reputation go on the issues that are raised, not the ones that aren't. Let's quote each other correctly. And I hereby take a vow, which I asked Wesley to do, but of course he doesn't have to. I hereby swear by the Holy Ghost, with blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and therefore I am damned because it's an unforgivable sin. I swear by that vow that everything I say about my faith is the truth, that God will uphold me and I will not be refuted, that I will give an answer for every single thing I believe and it will come from the Bible. And if I don't, I'll leave the Church of Rome today. Take it, Wesley.
Okay, Van, thank you very much. Good to have you with us on the program again. And we'll let the audience be the judge of whether or not I tried to evade any of the issues. Now, when Ben started his speech on Tuesday, he said, the Church of Rome, known as the Roman Catholic Church, the denomination of which I am a part, and so forth, he admitted the Roman Church to be a denomination. When he made that great admission, of course, he gave up. And then he said, you must believe as I believe in order to be saved. Now, Ben, that is quite arrogant to say the least. Now, why not just say you got to believe what God says in order to be saved? That's our position, what the Word of God teaches. Now, he says he's going to take an oath to give you only what's in the Bible. He'll take that oath by the Holy Spirit. Well, then, we begged you Tuesday to get into the Bible. We want you in the Bible. That's where we want you. He says, well, only the Church of Rome is validated by miracle. That's what he said Tuesday. That was one of his arguments. We dealt with that argument. We said it was not true. We're a member of the Church of Christ. You read about in the Word of God, validated by the miracles recorded in God's inspired, inerrant, perfect will of God. Now, he talked about you must believe. What took place at Sodom. Now, we spent quite a bit of time on that. But here's the point. If that's true, you got to believe that in order to be saved. By the way, Ben, I called a priest and asked him, must I believe in the event at Sodom to be saved? And he said, well, I've never known that to be a condition of salvation. Ben knows it to be one. The Word of God does not know it to be one. and we want proof. We do not want him just making an assertion. Then Ben mentioned what he calls the ontological concept, and that is that the Church of Rome teaches that truth is important enough that without it, one will be damned. And of course, we agree that without truth, one will be damned. The issue then is this: where are we going to find that truth? The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. We want the truth then. But what you've got to do is share that truth with us from God's word, not from some vision that someone had. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what we need. We need the very oracles of God so that we can know that what is being presented is truth. Now, Ben says you can't rely on common sense, folks. If you rely on common sense, you'll go to hell. Ben, let me ask you something. If you convince me that I'm wrong, I put my trust in the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope, is that good common sense? Or does it take less than good common sense to be a Roman Catholic? Common sense must be employed, people. But it's got to be grounded and rooted in a thus saith the Lord. And that's what we're trying to get across to them. We're trying to show them you've got to have authority. Not assumptions, but authority. He wanted to take the lead. Fine, we're glad to let him have the lead. But now he's going to have to come forth with some evidence and not just mere speculation. Now, when you look at the Roman Catholic Church and the things that the Roman Catholic Church believes, they believe in the Pope, they believe in monks, they believe in limbo, they believe in holy water, Good Friday, extreme unction, purgatory, transubstantiation, speaking ex cathedra, papal infallibility, cardinals, nuns, mortal sin, dogma, crucifix, relics, sacraments, the Immaculate Conception, praying to Mary, Mary's perpetual virginity, the Pope, monks and mass and canon and Lent and rosary, and on we could go. Then, these things are not in the Word of God. Now, we, as Bible believers, we believe the Bible to be inspired. We want proof from the Word of God. Now, I quoted from Catholic Facts, page 27, which says, if the church that one is a member of is not identical to the primitive church, it's not the Church of Christ. Well then, if that's right, and it is, then the Roman Catholic Church is not the Church of Christ. We encourage you to come out of it. We encourage all Roman Catholics that are listening to this program, come out of the Roman Catholic Church and be a member of the church about which you can read in the Word of God. In doing this, you'll be saved. Then encourage people to join the Roman Catholic Church. You won't find in the Word of God where anybody ever joined the Lord's Church. The same process that makes one a Christian makes him a member of the Lord's Church. And that's what we're promoting on this program. So, Ben, what we need is evidence.
Well, with Wesley and Ben having done this, now we're going to ask some questions that have been submitted. And also, if you want to call in your Bible question to Ben, or to Wesley, you can do that by calling 669-6950. So be sure to make a new note of that number. Okay, Wesley and Ben, one of the questions that has been submitted is the Pope infallible? Ben, we'll give you about 3 minutes. You're welcome to take the whole time or any part of that.
Well, the answer is briefly as possible. By that, if you mean, can he be infallible? The answer is, of course. If the question means, is he infallible every time he opens his mouth? The answer is, not necessarily. This is simply saying that the Pope, as with any other human being, can tell the truth. Any man who says Bill Clinton is the current president of the United States is infallible, because infallible simply means present the statement which cannot be false. It is winter in the state of New York. I'm infallible when I say that. Anybody who says it's spring or fall is simply lying or a fool. So therefore, infallibility is intrinsically connected, absolutely inseparable from truth. If Wesley were to say that our Lord rose from the dead after having been dead, then he would be saying something that's true and it would be infallible. Just as an aside on this, nobody in the Catholic Church believes in the Pope. I don't even know what that expression means. It's simply a slander. Wesley is either using very sloppy language, or he doesn't know what he means, or it's simply a standard-type sneaky attack on the Church. Nobody believes in the Pope, but you have to accept what he says when he says the truth. But then again, I have to accept what Wesley says as the truth, and what Bill Clinton says as the truth, and what the Dalai Lama says as the truth, because as I said before, every Catholic is obligated to accept every truth. So again, to summarize the statement, the Pope can be infallible, so can every other human being who can speak, and he isn't always. That's about as brief as I can make it in the time limit.
Okay, thank you, Vin. Wesley.
Okay, of course the Pope is not infallible. Now, Vin said, well, if he quotes infallible truth, he's infallible. No, he's quoting an infallible book, the Word of God, same way with me. If I quote John 3:16 right now, yes, that's right. But that doesn't make me infallible. I'm simply sharing with you infallible truth. Now, Simon Peter himself was not infallible. Paul had to rebuke him to his face in Galatians chapter 2. By the way, Vin, Honorius, who was one of your popes, here is a man who taught error. He was anathematized by the Sixth General Council. Also, Pope Leo II declared him to be a heretic. Now, what I want to know, how in the world can a man be a heretic? How in the world can these councils, that's supposed to be part of the magisterium of the Catholic Church and thus inspired, and by the way, Philip Kaufman said, one of the problems of the Catholic Church right now, we've got creeping infallibility. See, it started out with the Pope being infallible. Now you've got the council, the magisterium, being infallible. And it almost sounds like Ben at times is infallible when he says, if you don't agree with what I say, you are lost. Now, Ben, in love and kindness, give us the verse. Did the people, I trust, out in Radio Land notice the absence of any verse to teach the infallibility of the Pope? We've been begging him for Bible. He said, well, now, when I get back, I didn't have time the other day, I'm going to give you Bible. Well, Ben, we want Bible. By the way, that questionnaire that I sent out, when I asked where are some of these things taught in the Word of God, many Catholics were honest enough to say they are not there. Now, either you say it's not there, or say, here's the verse, Wesley, look at it, analyze it, show me where I've missed it. Now, that's what we want. We have begged you for Bible. You said that you're going to speak what the Holy Spirit leads you to speak. Well, the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. Now, speak where the Holy Spirit leads you with the Word of God. Give us book, chapter, and verse where the Pope is infallible. I gave you book, chapter, and verse in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul rebuked Peter to the face for being in error relative to the faith. The Bible says relative to the faith, the gospel of Christ. Now, you say if a man lies, you can't trust him. Peter lied when they asked him if he knew Jesus. Could you trust the first Pope? That's what we need to know. You say, if a man lies, you can't trust him. Now, come back and give us book, chapter, and verse on the infallibility of the Pope.
Okay, Ben, I don't know if you want to respond any more to that.
I'm not sure. Excuse me, Jack. I was under the impression that we were supposed to go question to question rather than back and forth. I have no problem doing it either way, but mechanically, please tell me. Maybe I misunderstood the arrangement.
It doesn't matter. If you want to deal with this question further, that'll be fine.
Oh, sure. No problem. Okay. Once again, Wesley, you're supporting me, and once again, Wesley, you've shipped the entire thing. The word infallible, I said it again. I'll say it again. Please listen to me, and if you respond, respond to what I say, and don't make up fabrications. That's really dishonest. It's dishonorable, and it's ungentlemanly, Wesley. I said infallibility means the ability to pronounce something as true. I didn't say anything about reading from an infallible book. If you wish to argue against me, argue what I say, not what you invent, not what you fabricate. I say again, when I say the President of the United States is Bill Clinton, I am making an infallible statement, and as I cannot be wrong, I am infallible on that. To bring up your point about Pope Honorius, your facts are simply wrong. But can a pope be a heretic? Of course, because a pope can sin, and sin is a heresy. All I'm saying is that a pope can be infallible, because every human being can be infallible. I'll say it again. If you wish to disagree with me, draw a distinction between the concept of a true statement and an infallible person. Quite different. Infallibility is a characteristic to a human being which ascribes to him and describes him when he says something which cannot be false. Truth is a characteristic which ascribes and describes a statement. Quite different. I think we'll...
Oh, sorry about that, Ben.
No.
Go ahead. Okay, I'm sorry about that, Ben. And there it goes again. There it goes again on me. We're trying out that new system. Okay, we're sorry about that. Let me respond to that. You want me to try to turn it up some more? Okay, we might get back some feedback here, Ben, so watch your ears.
Don't worry about it.
Okay. Let me respond. Ben said that my facts on Annoyus, as he pronounces it, are wrong. Well, if they're wrong, Ben, tell me wherein they're wrong. I read these things from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Now, you've got a lot of trust in encyclopedias.
None.
You're
out.
Hey, now that you've said that, let me ask you this.
Sure.
Okay? All right. You say if you deny a historical fact, you're a liar, right?
No. You might be wrong, but if you knowingly deny it, then you're a liar. I'll say that, absolutely.
Okay. Let me ask you this. Can I be a faithful Roman Catholic and believe in evolution?
It depends what you mean by evolution. If you mean by evolution that the soul evolved, that man became a man from a monkey without the direct creation of God, the direct intervention of God. No, you can't be a faithful Roman Catholic. You can't even be an intelligent human being. You can only be an idiot to believe that.
No, wait a minute, Ben. Let's back up here a little bit.
Sure.
You evaded the issue.
I'm sorry. Then please define what you mean by evolution.
Okay.
And I'll answer the question.
Okay. We're talking about the process of evolving from a lower animal. Let's say that some Roman Catholic believes that even God guided the process. Theistic evolution.
You're talking about a human being coming from a monkey, something
yeah,
like that?
Yeah.
No, nobody can believe that. He's got a brain in his head.
Okay, in a moment. You want me to read to you what some of the popes have said about that?
No, because it doesn't matter what they say.
It doesn't matter.
No.
Now, man, here we got the Pope saying that we've looked at this thing and we've decided that we do not want to apply an essence into the phase of scientific discoveries. Therefore, we're going to open the door. So that if evolution is taught, no problem. Matter of fact, they even say if they're taught in some of the parochial schools, no problem.
Okay.
Now, how in the world, then, can you allow a Catholic to deny Genesis 1 and Genesis 2?
No, you misunderstood me, Wesley. No Catholic can accept those statements as true or as proper. Got it? Maybe you didn't hear me.
Okay.
No Catholic can accept evolution as you have described it. No Catholic can accept evolution as you've described it. The fact that you may have a statement which purports, and let's assume it's true, let's assume it's an actual papal statement. Let's assume that. What you're talking about is an administrative error, has nothing to do with infallibility. The Pope has two jobs in the Church. One is to be an administrative head. The other is to preserve and pass on doctrine. On administrative matters, such as appointing a bishop here or there, or putting out a document here, or setting a certain policy, they can be as human or as inhuman or as stupid as anybody else. And if any pope ever actually put out what you said, he was being stupid. But that has nothing to do with dogma. Zero. Nothing.
Okay, what do you mean it has nothing to do with dogma?
It has nothing to do with dogma. Dogma are those things which were handed down by our Lord to the apostles, preserved in the Church, and all that public revelation ended with the death of St. John. Therefore, no pope can add anything to it or take anything away. All he can do is reconfirm it. On administrative matters, he can change, like you mentioned before about cardinals. Absolutely nothing to do with the revelation from our Lord to the apostles. The cardinals are an administrative title. That's all they are, administrative titles. And it was instituted by some pope somewhere along the line. That could have been a good decision, could have been a bad. This current pope could do away with all the cardinals in the world. There's no more cardinals in this country. No more cardinals in the world. They're all gone. And it wouldn't change a bit of Catholic dogma. Because it has nothing to do with it. It's pure administration.
Okay, let me quote from Pope Pius XII. Okay?
Fine.
And this is a Roman Catholic, by the way, who's given this quote trying to show that Catholics ought to be a little more open-minded.
He may not be a Roman Catholic, Wesley. He may be someone who's lying about calling himself.
Okay.
Remember what I said before, and I'll say it again. He doesn't agree with me. He's not a Roman Catholic. He can call himself that. He can call himself a giraffe. That doesn't mean he becomes a tall animal that lives in the desert.
Tonight. Okay, let me read this. The teaching authority of the Church does not forbid that in conformity with the present state of human sciences and sacred theology, research and discussions on the part of men experiencing both fields take place with regard to the doctrine of evolution in as far as it inquires into the origin of the human body as coming from pre-existent and living matter. And I've got other quotes from folks that even go deeper than that.
What that said is you can investigate this. That's quite a bit different from proving of it. Personally, I think it's a very stupid statement because you shouldn't even encourage investigation of it. But what that says is investigation is allowed. I think it's a wrong statement. But so what?
Okay.
It has nothing to do with what you believe or what you don't believe or what you reject or what you accept as true.
Okay, but how in the world can a pope say, look, I know what Genesis 1 says, I know what Genesis 2 says, but we're going to let you believe, or at least investigate, the possibility of you coming from a lower animal.
Leslie, we're going to try it one more time. Maybe you'll listen to me, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll actually pretend to be honest. Listen to me one more time, Wesley. When the Pope says something administratively, he can be as wrong as you. He can be as wrong as Billy Graham. He can be as wrong as Bill Clinton. When he says something infallibly, he can never be wrong. These are not infallible statements. They are administrative statements and can be as wrong as Bill Clinton's morals. Can be as wrong as your beliefs. Can be as wrong as the King James Version of the Bible is translated incorrectly. It can be all of those things, because these are administrative announcements, and therefore have nothing to do with Catholic dogma, and therefore they are not binding on any Catholic. Now, Wesley, did I get it across this time, or are you still going to trot this out as if I didn't say a single word?
Oh, I hear you, but here's what you're saying. You're saying when the Pope goofs up in essence and teaches that which is wrong, then he's not speaking ex cathedra.
I'm not saying that, but that is a fact.
Yeah, but that's...
Reverse the two things. Put it slightly differently, but what you said is a true statement, so why argue with it?
Okay. Now, again, you're going to have to deal with Honorius and the fact that the...
Don't have to deal with it at all. What you're talking about is not factually true. You've got that probably from Michael Davies, an allegedly dishonest Catholic historian who was confronted on this stuff on how he got it all wrong. The documents that you're talking about were forgeries put into things which were exposed by scholars. You are not talking about facts, but even if you were, understand that a statement made by a pope in accepting a weak or compromising or mistranslated creed is not a dogmatic statement binding on the church. It's an administrative decision. It is not a dogmatic statement.
All right, here's a fact,
yeah.
And you can't get around this if the council anathematized the man.
I can get around that.
How?
Because I don't accept it as a fact. But again, let's assume it was. Let's assume that happened. All you're saying is the following. A pope, who always remains a human being, taught heresy, or believed heresy, or advocated heresy. My gosh, Wesley, that's probably happened a lot of times, and it'll probably happen again, and it may even be happening right now. So what? It's got nothing to do with the status of the pope. If your wife goes out and cheats on you, she's an adulteress, but she's still your wife. If your son goes out and performs an abortion, he's an abortionist, but he's still your son. The relationship of the pope is such that once he is installed as pope, until or unless he resigns, he has the administrative authority and he has the infallible teaching authority. Now, unless he makes an infallible statement, which has to meet certain very specific criteria, no matter what he does, he is not bound, or he's not covered automatically by infallible guides from God. What you're talking about with Pope Honorius, if it happens, and I'm not saying it happened, but if it happens, it's simply an administrative decision by a man who made a mistake. End of discussion. These things happen all the time. It's got nothing to do with dogma. Nothing. Zero.
Then, if he taught error relative to the nature of Christ, and that was the charge, listen. A council said that the man was a heretic, and that's supposed to be a council.
And again, Wesley, listen to me. Popes can teach heresy. They simply can't do it when they speak ex cathedra, which means officially, as head of the church. Then they cannot. Every other time they can. If what you're saying about Pope Honorius is true, and again, I'm not accepting it as true, but let's not argue it. Let's not go into our versions of encyclopedias. If what you're saying is true, it changes absolutely nothing except the fact that Pope Honorius made a mistake. That's all it says. And if you're thinking I'm saying popes can't ever make a mistake, you're putting words in my mouth. Popes make mistakes, administrative and theological, all the time. They simply do not make mistakes when they speak ex cathedra. Quite different.
Okay, let me say this, man. Sure. We will go to another question later.
Okay.
Here's the point. The point is this. If he did not teach error, then the council, which the Catholics say, when the majority is there, constitute a magisterium, Holy Spirit led. And not only that, a pope that followed him pronounced him to be a heretic, then either Honorius was indeed a heretic, or the council and the other pope was wrong. Either way you go, you've got the fact the pope is not infallible.
No,
And to see how I answer that, you'll have to turn over to side two. Once again, I apologize for the background noise, which is on the original tape. There's nothing I can do about it, but I hope it doesn't interfere with your listening enjoyment. Thank you. This is ARM tape on the air. Tape number 13, side two, Vin Lewis on the Wesley show.
Let me say this, Vin, and we'll go to another question later.
Okay.
Here's the point. The point is this. If he did not teach Ellen, then the council, which the Catholics say, when the majority is there, constitutes a magisterium, Holy Spirit led. And not only that, a pope that followed him pronounced him to be a heretic, then either Honorius was indeed a heretic, or the council and the other pope was wrong. Either way you go, you've got the fact the pope is not infallible.
No, either way you, first of all, the council teaching is only binding only if the pope approved of the council teaching.
Well, the pope did. I got a quote on that. The pope did.
Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't. I'm not going to argue it because I don't see your sources and I don't know. But the point it comes down to is this. Listen to me again, Wesley, and please don't ignore what I'm saying. Popes can and do make mistakes. Got it?
Got it.
Popes can and do make mistakes. I'll try it again, Wesley, because you tend not to hear what I say. Popes can and do make mistakes. Popes can and do make mistakes. So what? It has nothing to do with infallibility, because infallibility is employed. It is active. It is actualized. It is realized only under very specific circumstances. Those specific circumstances did not apply in the case of Pope Honorius. So if he taught error, and maybe he did, and maybe he didn't, it only dealt with his own individual sin. And the fact that another pope said this pope sinned has nothing to do with infallibility. This is the same as Richard Nixon pulling the troops out of Vietnam saying that President Johnson made a mistake. He did. But neither one stopped being president because of that. Neither pope stops being pope, and neither pope stops having his authority and his ability and his power to pronounce infallibly, because we're not talking about infallible statements, we're talking about administrative.
Okay, Van, let me jump in here and make
sure.
This comment.
No problem.
Here's the problem with checking on a pope, Van, given Van Lewis's definition. If I find a pope that teaches error, and you admit I do that, then you say, well, that was an administrative thing. That wasn't him speaking ex cathedra. And by the way, this concept of ex cathedra evolved. It's not in the Word of God. Nowhere. And that's your problem. You've killed us in this discussion by giving us Bible verses. Give us one on ex cathedra.
Well, as I did last time, Wesley, I gave you about 15 verses, and you denied I gave you any. So let me give you another one. It's from a chapter in Luke. It's about 11, where it says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. Now, if Jesus said that to his followers, that means when his followers speak, and if you reject his followers, you reject God. And when you reject God, you go to hell. And what that means is his followers have to be talking in terms of eternal truth. Also, Matthew 16, when our Lord gave St. Peter the power, what he said to St. Peter was the following. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The only way those verses can have any meaning whatsoever means that whatever St. Peter decided was going to be confirmed in heaven is true. Now, we have two choices here. Either a whimsical man can change the will of God, or God can control that man so he cannot make a mistake.
Okay,
that's
hey.
Also, we have a verse in the 2 Corinthians where it says that our Lord is not yesterday and no tomorrow. Therefore, if we ask our Lord, when did you appoint someone in your place who would speak infallibly in your place, and if you rejected him, you would be rejecting God, our Lord would say yes, because he's an eternal yes, and not a yes and a no. And if we remember the story in Matthew of the fish, what do we have here? The fish and the coin. They went to St. Peter, and they said to St. Peter, does your master pay the temple tax? And our Lord, and St. Peter said, yes, he does. And then when he came in the room, and it specifically says, before he could open his mouth, our Lord said to him, Peter, who pays taxes, the son or the strangers? And he says, the strangers. And he says, then it's not right, really, in that sense, for me to pay the tax. But lest they be scandalized, which means lest they think less of you, Peter, go and throw a line in the water and catch a fish and take out a coin and pay the temple tax for both of us. What our Lord said in that case was, I'm backing you up on this, Peter, and I will cause a miracle to occur. Fish don't run around with coins in their mouth. That's
okay.
A lot of fishing.
Hey, gentlemen, we're going to stop here and take a break.
Okay, let me make a few comments first. Let me answer that. And then
so you can't say that I don't do it. How about that, Brent?
Okay.
I'll do it for the next half hour without a break.
Hey,
how's that?
Well,
I will never run short of verbal
okay.
Paperwork
in the hey, I would like to have equal time in speaking.
No, Wesley, please. You said I don't give you verses. So
okay.
Why can't I do it for the next half hour, Wesley? Or have you admitted I've given you verses?
No, you haven't. I'm going to
say
why.
We'll go on for the next half hour.
Wait a minute now, Ben.
Take the break. When we come back, I got a half hour marathon.
No, Ben. We're going to split the
Wesley,
time.
No, we're not. Because you said I didn't give you any verses.
Well,
now,
let me show.
I gave you some verses.
All right, Ben.
Talk about them. But you admit I gave you some verses, or you're going to have to shut up this big mouth New Yorker who's putting you on the spot, Wesley.
Hey,
don't tell me I didn't give you any verses, since I got a whole bunch more. I got a 45-minute audio tape on paper infallibility.
All I want is equal time to talk.
No equal time, Wesley, because you lied about me and said I didn't give you any verses.
Well, let me
answer. I gave you verses. You're going to have to shut up this big mouth New Yorker.
Ben, please, no, we want order on the program.
I don't care about order, Wesley. I care about getting my word across or getting you to admit that I just gave you verses. You may not agree with me, but I did. Quote your verses,
then we want you to be a gentleman.
You didn't answer my question.
Let me answer it. I can't even talk. Now we expect. I'm sorry about that. Let me talk, then. Now, I expect you, first of all, to display yourself in a Christian manner.
I expect you, Wesley, to tell the truth.
Yes, I am, if you'll let me talk. Let me talk.
No, Wesley, answer my question. Can I give you verses?
No, not to prove your point. Let me answer.
I can give you verses.
Oh, you can get verses on anything.
Right?
Now, watch this.
We'll talk about those verses.
Wesley, I did give you verses. Let's talk about those verses.
Wait a minute. Let me talk, Ben, please.
Wesley, we'll talk about those verses.
Hey, I want all the Roman Catholics to notice his decorum. He's not going to...
Wesley, because you've been dishonorable, because you've lied about me, Wesley. You said I didn't give a single verse, so I'll go on for the next 20 minutes.
Ben.
And you admit I've given you some verses.
Let me answer.
Transfiguration.
No,
what
let me...
What we have here, it occurred...
Ben, all right, I'm going to cut you back so I can talk. I'm going to cut you off. Just a minute.
That's all right, Wesley.
Hold on. Sorry. No, let me talk.
As Wesley cut me off, I was shouting, coward, and he did cut my line off.
Now, listen. He says that Peter... going to get tax money proves papal infallibility. Now, folks, you got a Bible. Read it. He says, the fact the Lord said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven and so forth, to Peter proves he's infallible. No, he said that to all of the apostles. In Matthew chapter 18, he also said it to every one of them. Now, the fact that Paul said that he was not a whit behind any of the apostles shows that none of the apostles were superior to the others. Now, what we want Ben to do is be a gentleman. And I apologize to our listening audience. No caller, I don't think, has ever gotten this far out of order in trying to call and discuss the Word of God. And to you Catholics who, number one, don't agree with him, and number two, I know are disappointed in his conduct, I apologize. He may not, I will. Because we're trying to get to the bottom of all of this and see what the truth is. He said, well, I gave you verses. That's kind of like me quoting the Lord... said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned, proves papal infallibility. Well, that's about as close as what he's given us. He's not given anything to prove papal infallibility. He says, that proves it. I've given you verses. Admit it, Wesley. He gave verses, but not to prove papal infallibility. Now, then, if there's a verse in the Bible, when we come back from the break that proves papal infallibility, give it. We'll give you equal time. I'd like to have equal time myself. But we'll give you time to talk, and we'll let you give us the verse, okay? Eddie, take a step back.
Okay, Glenn, we want to remind the audience we have had a couple questions call in, but the phone number is 669-6950. We do have a couple pretty good questions here. If you'd like to call in your question to ask Ben or to ask Wesley, we'll be glad for you to do that. But right now we're going to take time just before break here, just for a moment. One of our callers calls and asks the question, can... you be saved by just reading and following the scriptures? Ben, you want to answer that one first?
Yes, because it would lead you to the Church of Rome.
Okay, Wesley.
Well, Ben says sure, but he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe you can read the Word of God and come to be a child of God, because you've got to believe in the event at Fatima. You've got to believe in papal infallibility, not taught in the Word of God. You've got to believe in monks. You've got to believe in these other things. That Ben teaches all kinds of things that's taught by the Roman Catholic Church that's not found in the Word of God. I found the Roman Catholic Church and the Word of God. I agree with Catholic Facts, page 27, which says, if the church you're a member of is not identical with the primitive church, then it is not the primitive church. And that's true. And it's that simple. Now then, you're in the affirmative, you have been, we want you to give us facts. No, don't give us assertions. Don't just read a scripture and say that proves it. I get a chance to analyze it. That's only fair, because I would expect you to analyze anything I said.
Are you claiming infallibility?
No, the Bible's infallible.
You're not claiming infallibility.
No, sir. That's right.
Could be wrong.
Yeah, but the Bible's right.
I didn't ask that question. Thank you very much for sharing your opinions with us. But remember, when you say the Church of Rome is wrong, that's an opinion. You're presenting it as a religious statement. And remember, our Lord condemned those who present as doctrine mere human opinion. Now, the word of the Bible, Wesley, on your way to hell because you have violated a very strong precept. We got any more questions there?
Well, yeah. Let me comment on that, Dan.
Okay, fine.
All right.
No, I'd rather get the questions.
Okay, we want to get the questions in, but
got it.
But
you want to filibuster, so go ahead.
But I wasn't trying to filibuster a moment ago.
Wesley, tell the truth once in your life.
Okay.
Come on, there'll be thousands.
Then, please, give me my time, please.
Loquacious statements, ramble on them, we'll see, and get to no points, shift back and forth.
See, as long as you do this,
we're affirmative here, Wesley. I was never presented with the concept of affirmative. I was asked to discuss certain issues.
Okay.
Now you're changing it. This isn't a debate. I was never presented with a debate. Let's get honest, Wesley. When you call me at night, you explain certain issues you want to talk. Woman's authority, you refuse to stay on the subject. Today we're supposed to be giving talk with the callers. Let the callers call in. Wesley.
Okay. Well, here's the thing. We are. We're dealing with one of the questions. You cannot take the Word of God and show us the Roman Catholic Church?
I can, Wesley.
Well, you have the opportunity.
No, I don't have the opportunity, Wesley.
Okay, I want to pause and let you show me the Roman Catholic Church and the Word of God. Go ahead.
In Romans 1 and in Romans, last chapter, I think it's 16. Now, you want that?
No, don't say it. Read it, so we don't know what verse to look at.
It won't make a difference because I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine, but anybody who wants to read it will see the name of the Roman Catholic Church in there, because remember, the word universal is nothing but a variation of the Greek word Catholicism, which is the same thing. So when you see the word talking to the Church of Rome, whose faith is known throughout the world, to which all others compare it, that is a Roman Catholic Church mentioned by name in the New Testament, in the Bible, and it is the faith by which all others are to be compared.
It also says concerning the Church of Thessalonica, their faith was known throughout the world.
Absolutely. No two ways about
it. Does that make them the...
If there were a Church of Thessalonica, it sure would, but there isn't, you know. There's only a Church of Rome. So the point is, when we look in the epistle and the Word of God, we have to remember that all of it is there for our instruction. Remember, there still is a Church of Rome, which is universally known throughout the world, and there is no Church of Thessalonica. So therefore, we have to come to the conclusion that God knew what he was doing when he named those epistles and put them in the Bible. And therefore, a conclusion which we must draw from it is that primitive church, which you say a statement, and I agree with you, correct, if this, the church I'm in, is not identical with the primitive church, it's not the same. Of course not. I mean, then it wouldn't be the same. And I agree with you on that. My church is, your church is, or your denomination.
Oh, okay.
Whatever you want. I know you don't like that word, so I'll try to be semi-polite and civil for a second there. Whatever association we call the Church of Christ is not identical with the primitive church, but mine is. But let's go on to a question.
Okay, let me
try to get it.
Okay, let me comment on it.
Okay.
And then we'll go to a question.
Okay.
Man, here's the thing about it. Show us from the Word of God, though.
I just did.
What? No,
listen.
Man, please, give me equal time. That's all I ask.
Wesley,
equal time.
Repetition does not intelligent people, and it does not make anything true.
All
over and over again, but it doesn't make it true. I've given it to you. Let's go to the next one.
Man, all I want you to do is show the organization of the Catholic Church and the Word of God. Show the plan of salvation. Please let me talk. Then you can do what you want to.
Sorry, Wesley, I thought it was a request.
Okay. Then I want you to show the plan of salvation taught by the Catholic Church. I want to see Bible authority for baptizing little infants. I want to see the various things taught by the Catholic Church presented from the sacred pages of the Bible.
I've been sort of avoiding this key question. Tell me, Wesley, why does it have to be in the Bible?
Well, it has to be in the Bible because the Bible teaches that we're not to go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6.
Okay, but it mentions the word Bible in there.
Oh, don't go beyond what's written.
I know, but it mentions...
Where is it written?
Excuse me, Wesley, give me equal time here. It doesn't mention the word Bible, does it?
closed. The contract are being written to buy.
Thank you, Wesley. How about answering yes or no? Because remember, let you yes be yes, your no be no, and anything else is from Satan. Now, Wesley, how about answering the question? Does it mention the word Bible in it?
Do you know any other inspired writings?
Answering the question, Wesley, does it answer the? Does it mention
no, the word book or Bible?
How about answering the question, Wesley?
No, the word Bible. The word Bible's
Jack,
not there.
Let's go to another question because Wesley's going to be evasive and cowardly on this, and I've made my point.
Okay, it's written. You got to go by what's written.
Wesley, you
go ahead,
don't want to answer.
Go ahead. He's not.
Go ahead. You do not want to say yes or no. I wouldn't.
I did say.
I was ashamed of my beliefs as you are of yours. I wouldn't answer yes or no on it either. Go ahead. Let's go to question.
I was had a question called in, and it says, who determines whether the statement is fallible or not? Okay.
Whether it's official or not? Very specific criteria. Number one, is the Pope speaking on faith and morals? Number two, is he presenting himself as head of the church? Number three, is it universal? Will it apply to everybody? If those conditions are met, then it's an official statement. If any one of those conditions are not met, then it's not an official binding statement. So in other words, if the Pope were to talk about, say, the current situation in Bosnia, that would not, even if he said something that were very true, it would not be a binding, infallible statement because the situation in Bosnia did not exist in the first century AD. So therefore, a statement on contraception or abortion is infallible if a Pope presents it as speaking from the chair of Peter as a Pope.
Okay, it answers the question indirectly then, because you gave no book, chapter, and verse, no, nothing other than thus saith Ben Lewis. Well, Dan, please, let me speak, please. All right, let me read some things that Ben may or may not accept, but he has a lot of trust, I guess, in men like St. Augustine. The Catholic Church usually does. It says, St. Augustine allows that the things openly stated in the Scriptures contains the whole sum of faith and morals. And that's basically where we're coming from. Notice this. A Christian may find in the Bible all he needs to know explicitly in order to be saved, a fact that is undeniable, St. Cyril of Alexandria.
When I was asked it from a caller, so I mean, why are you simply repeating this as if you're going to try to trap me?
No, you don't agree with it, Ben. You say you do. Then find the statement ex cathedra in the Word of God. Let me, you pushed me on Bible a while ago. Now, you answered. Oh. Okay, now listen. No, you just answered, if you will, please. Is the word ex cathedra in the Word of God?
I'm sorry. No, of course not.
Well, I already just answered yes or no. Is the word Pope there? Is the word monk there? Is the word cardinal there?
None of those words are in the Bible.
Is... okay, well, you know what I mean. All right, I could go on with one thing after another that can... No, it's not. No. Let's change the terminology. You have to live with the Word of God.
Spoken and written, and you know that.
All right.
Let's go to another question.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, one of the questions called in says, if the Roman Catholic Church is the one true church, why did it treat people in an unhonorable state during the papal persecution?
I'm really not sure about this, but let's put it this way. Let's say what I think the guy is driving at. Were there times when Catholic authorities persecuted people for beliefs? Do you think that's what he's talking
about? I'd say that's probably it, then.
Okay, so the reason is that truth is more important than men. The Word of God is more important than men. And quite frankly, as Jesus says, that if anybody attempts to lead the littlest one of my children away, let him be killed. Now, the Church itself has no physical authority, except occasionally in the Vatican State. So, but Catholic authorities, mainly Catholic kings, people who claim to at least be Catholic, did cooperate with the church with killing heretics. No two ways about it. This is part of history of the Western culture. And it was a perfectly valid thing to do, because if we believe in capital punishment, as every single intelligent person does, an offense of blasphemy against God is far more deserving of capital punishment than an offense of murder against a mere human being. I hope that answers the question.
All right, I want you to notice, friends, that Ben is admitting something that most Catholics have denied down through the years. I want you to notice he admits that Catholics have been instrumental in putting people to death because they didn't agree with Roman Catholics.
Of course, absolutely. Any Catholic who denies that is a true sense of the word, a fool, liar, coward. That's why I told you before, Wesley, you can only listen to me, but a way to test whether you're dealing with a Catholic or not is to see, number one, does he tell the truth? Number one, does he agree with me? All I've done is repeat myself. Anybody who denies that is a liar. And
so,
you can't trust liars. We both agree with that, Wesley.
Now, as you said a moment ago, about the verse in Matthew, that if one offends one of these little ones, let him be put to death. If you had your way, and if that verse teaches what you say it teaches, then if you had your way, you'd have me put to death.
Oh, if you were unrepentant and preaching incorrectly, I'd have you punished. I might not necessarily have you put to death.
So you don't believe that verse?
You'd be in prison.
So you don't believe that verse? You said kill him.
Of course I believe that verse.
You said it says kill him.
Of course I accept that verse.
Okay, then are you for killing people today that don't see the Bible as you see it?
If they preach incorrectly, and if they blaspheme against God, they should be punished. I would take into account all of the circumstances, which means I would not necessarily say they should automatically be killed, but all blasphemy should be punished. Of course, absolutely, no two ways about it.
So, but let's push it a little bit further, Ben. I want you to be honest. Now, would you be for putting people to death? I'm talking about here's
the case. Give me the individual case, all the circumstances involved, and I'll tell you.
Okay, here's Wesley Simon's teaching.
Wesley, the problem with you is that you're so dishonest and so evasive, there's no way of getting to the court.
Then God...
It took me years and years and years to figure out. So
okay.
If you're as bad as I think you are, okay, then you certainly deserve serious punishment. Now, whether it is actually death or not, I can't say. Life imprisonment might be good for you, Wesley, because you know what? I don't want you to go to hell. And one of the problems is when you kill the person, you sort of end at that point at which he can repent on an earthly level. So it's a lot better a person spends his life in a prison, maybe chained with bread and water, so he can seek out repentance and seek his own truth.
Okay, I want the audience to understand what Ben's saying. If you don't agree with Ben, then you ought to be at least maybe in prison, and possibly, if the case is bad enough, put to death.
Yeah, sure.
And the Roman Catholics have denied this down through the years.
No, Roman Catholics denied it. Jerks who call themselves Roman Catholics,
yeah.
Liars who call themselves Roman Catholics,
yeah,
denied it. Nobody denies it who's a Roman Catholic. Nobody.
Okay. Well, they have in days gone by.
They have been Catholics. Don't you understand what I'm saying, Wesley?
I hear, but see...
I call myself a Church of Christ guy and go out and molest young ladies on a subway bus, or on a subway or a bus, and call myself a Church of Christ minister. That doesn't make me one.
You know what I'd say? I'd say you're a member of the Church of Christ, but you're sinning and need to be dealt with.
I didn't say that. That's the official policy of the Church of Christ, and it doesn't make it so. You got to remember, Wesley, there's an awful lot of people out there who call themselves Catholics who aren't. They print a lot of books that they call Catholic, and it isn't, and they aren't either.
But what did the master, if you Roman Catholics who are listening, if you don't agree with Ben Lewis, you're damned to hell. That's what it amounts to. All right, Ed, next question.
Wesley and Ben, one of the questions is, does the Catholic Church put too much emphasis on the Virgin Mary?
No, of course not. I'll justify it very briefly. If you look at, just from what's essentially a right reason argument, if you look at the amount of time our Lord spent on earth, he spent approximately 33 years of his life on earth. Approximately the first 30 years he spent essentially in conclusion with the Blessed Mother alone. Then, of course, he shared time with her and the rest of the people that he dealt with in his public ministry. Now, if our Lord is to be imitated, and one of the famous books in Catholic theology is called Imitation of Christ, which means we are to use our Lord as an example, then what he's saying is this. He spent essentially 10/11 of his life with one person. He spent the other 11th of his life with everybody else, which means in his value system, the Blessed Mother was as important, 10/11 is important, 90% roughly, 91% is important as everybody else put together. Therefore, if we are to imitate Christ, we are to honor, venerate, and hold up for honor and veneration the Blessed Mother. And that's what we do in the Catholic Church.
Let me show you some of the things that are taught by the Catholic Church. Notice this is in the Glories of Mary, page 280. She possesses the whole kingdom. Then notice this thing. She's more merciful than Christ and God and more prompt to answer. Pages 149, 150. Notice it says that Christ is the head, but Mary is the neck. Page 178. Notice, can't exaggerate her position. 174, 175. We shall find in Mary life and eternal salvation. Page 174. All of the mercies ever bestowed upon men have all come through Mary.
You made your point. Let me just summarize.
What I'm asking you. That's what I wanted.
All of that, and it's true.
Let me ask you one more. Here's another quote. God also was subject to her will, page 201. Can you believe that, ladies and gentlemen? God Almighty is subject to Mary. Let me tell you, folks, we don't need the Godhead. Let me tell you why. In heaven, Mary rules, and on the earth, the Pope rules. So there goes God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. We don't need them if Roman Catholicism is true.
Statement there.
No, that's Catholicism.
Not rule in heaven. No one's ever claimed that.
Let me ask you, what you said, Stuart. Watch this. God's subject to her, and if that's not ruling, I don't know what it is.
Don't understand the nature of a loving God, do you, Wesley? But you're not Catholic. Why would you? God gives us whatever is good, and whatever he asks for in his name, he gives us. And if that isn't submission, then you don't understand a word. God submits to us out of an act of love and an act of mercy and an act of compassion. And if you also bother to read the Gospel of St. Luke, you will find that it specifically says that our Lord, after being found in a temple, went home with Blessed Mother and St. Joseph, and was submissive to them. That's the infallible word.
Right, as a child. Now watch this. Let me.
And also as an adult at the wedding feast of Cana, when he told the Blessed Mother that his time had not yet come, but when she insisted, he worked a miracle. Exactly in the Bible.
Hey, if that's the case, and she required a miracle, asked for a miracle, and got it, and that proves that he was subject to Mary, then everyone who came to the Lord and asked for a miracle, and the Lord responded, that he's also subject to them. Well, let me ask you if you agree with this. Well,
did he not say, I have not come to be served, but to serve? Did he not say?
Yes, but that's through service.
Now, what's the difference between doing service and being submissive, Wesley?
There's a lot of things indifferent in doing that. Notice.
A lot of things indifferent to you, but what is the difference between in service and submissive to? Does not one someone in service actually submit to someone else and do what the person requires? Or
yes, but that does not make that individual the head over them.
No, I didn't say it did.
Okay, that's my argument.
We're not talking about head. You shifted the subject, Wesley. We're talking about submission and service. I've won my point. Go on to your next
one. Okay, you haven't won your point.
I've won my point, Wesley.
Notice. All right.
We've got about that.
All right, let me ask you a couple more things here about Mary. God also was subject to her will. All obey the commands of Mary, even God himself. But she's over God.
Did God obey the commandments of Elijah when he called down the fire on the priest of Baal?
No, he didn't obey. He blessed him. Did
Elijah call down fire on the priest of Baal?
No, God didn't.
Elijah asked for the fire.
Yes, he asked for it, but that's answering a petition made to God. But no, let me ask you, if I ask God for something and God gives it to me, now does that mean God is something? Well, it certainly doesn't.
Remember, he's in service to us, isn't he, Wesley?
No, only as far as to come to his will.
Exactly the point, isn't it, Wesley?
Yeah.
If he commands something good, God cannot refuse it from us, can he?
Well, he can do what's in harmony with his will.
I understand that, but that's why the word good means.
Well, let me ask you, was it good to remove the thorn of
blessing?
All right.
We've got about two to three minutes at the most. Okay, let me put two together then. We've got two that's, you know, very similar. The question was, can oral tradition be trusted, number one? And number two, does oral tradition ever contradict the written word of God? So you might want to just connect both of those together.
Oral tradition can be trusted. It's very simply expressed in a passage that, or a phrase that occurs frequently in Scripture. What is impossible for man is possible with God. Therefore, even though oral tradition on other matters, say legends and folklores and history, may not always be trusted, although sometimes it can be, it can always be trusted if God has decreed that the oral tradition will be passed on. Remember,
Our Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Not one bit of my words will pass away. Well, since they were not all recorded in the Bible, it is clearly testified to several passages, and his words did not pass away, they must be somewhere else, and if they must be somewhere else, they were passed on by oral tradition.
Okay, Wesley.
Tradition is simply a technical term. It has nothing to do with meaning folklore, legend, or the normal English usage. It's a very, very precise theological word. And does it have a conflict with the written word? No, of course not, because the truth of God can never conflict with the truth of God, because God is not divided against himself.
Okay.
This pretty much ends the tape, outside of a little bit gratuitous name-calling, mostly on my part, at the very end. So I'll end it here. Otherwise, we'll just I won't be able to give my final remark on this tape. Hope you've appreciated it. Hope you've enjoyed it. Hope you had some fun. Hope you learned something. Thanks for listening. If you want this again, another copy of it, or any of our other tapes, contact me at 55 Palin Road, number 38, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Thanks for listening. God bless you.